Oh, now that was even worse than the first service. And there's a, I don't know how many more people in here. So how are you this morning, Genesis Metro? That's much better, much better. Everybody's at least a little bit awake this morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. If you don't know me, that's okay. I'm not the usual guy up there, I know. My name is Dwayne Moore, been part of Genesis Metro for a good while. And this morning, all of our staff, the vast majority of our staff, is away in Mexico serving and ministering there. And so I encourage you to pray for them as they're away from us. I know that there's some great things going on there. Just keep all of our team in your prayers, because I know that they covet and appreciate each time someone communicates to God on their behalf. So as we move into today's message, we're going to be continuing a series that Pastor Tim started several weeks ago. And we took a little break last week, but then a couple of weeks ago, we finished up with chapter 2 in Galatians. This week, we're going to move into chapter 3, but it really is a continuation of chapter 2. And, you know, I'm going to kind of start off this morning by just asking a question that leads us into something. And, you know, in your life, there are people that are really easy to deal with and easy to talk to, but then there are some of those people that are just a little more thick-headed, right? You kind of get what I'm saying. In fact, when you try to tell them something, it's just really hard for them to get it through their head, what you're trying to say. Even if you say it pretty coarsely or toughly, sometimes it's just hard to get it. And I've got a video clip that might give you an idea. Maybe you have someone like Lloyd in your life. Gee, hit that video.
I like you, Mary. I like you a lot. I want to ask you a question straight out, flat out, and I want you to give me the honest answer. What do you think the chances are of a guy like you and a girl like me ending up together?
Well, Lloyd, that's difficult to say, and we really don't...
Hit me with it! Just give it to me straight! I came a long way just to see you, Mary. Just least you can do is level with me. What are my chances?
Not good.
You mean not good like 1 out of 100?
I'd say more like 1 out of 1,000,000.
So you're telling me there's a chance? Yeah!
So you're telling me there's a chance, right? How many times have we had someone in our lives that act like that? And just to be honest with you, if we're honest with ourselves, there's probably a little bit of Lloyd in all of us every once in a while. Case in point, Paul in chapter 3, verse 1. Says these words, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you?" What sorcerer has come and put his voodoo on you? All right? "For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross." Before there were movies, it's as if you had had a movie roll right in front of you. You've seen this. You understood it. It was clear as crystal. And then in verse 3, he reiterates that same theme, and he says, "How foolish can you be?" Now, it's interesting when you look at this passage of Scripture, because, you know, when we were looking at Lloyd and we think about those people that are clueless, they are really, truly clueless, okay? But the indication of this kind of foolishness that Paul is talking about is someone that's actually a little bit deeper into their problem, because the picture you're getting of these people is that they have actually seen it, they've heard it, they've been able to comprehend, and they've actually applied it into their life. So guess what? They are truly getting what's been communicated to them, and they've even lived it out. But now they are turning away from it and living as if they had never heard it. That's a whole different level of cluelessness that Paul is trying to get to and assert here. And you say, well, what kind of cluelessness do you mean? Well, If you are a parent, you completely understand. Okay? That little prince or princess, you remember the time where they first comprehended the word no. And whether it was the word, the look, or the tone of voice, they understood. They followed. They were compliant. But then what happens when little prince or princess, little Johnny or Johnette, whatever you want to call them, when they finally realize that they may have a free will in this matter, and all of a sudden the word no doesn't have the same context or ring that it used to have. And then all of a sudden now we are going down a pathway where now they have to live out consequences of choices they make because they know the truth, but they choose not to follow the truth. Well, that's exactly what Paul is doing in this passage of Scripture. He's trying to tie together Galatians chapter 2. And if you remember, in Galatians chapter 2, there was a pretty strong banging of heads between two mighty powers of the Bible. There's Paul and there's Peter. And Peter, and if you remember what Pastor Tim compared the taking on of the Gentiles into the Christian faith, he basically said, once you eat bacon, you don't go back, right? Bacon is good, okay? And the whole symbolism behind that is there are so many things in Old Testament law that were now allowed as a result of this new way, the way that was opened up through Jesus Christ. And Gentiles were received in. And so the picture is Peter is sitting at the table with the Gentiles, with Paul and Barnabas, the whole crew. They're enjoying a good ham dinner, okay? There is nothing better than a good ham dinner. I just came from my mom's house, and she fixed ham and cheesy potatoes and the whole nine yards. And that's one of my favorite meals. I'm just imagining Peter sitting here at this tremendous ham dinner, enjoying it with all the Gentiles, and then the boys from the hood come in, the Jews from Jerusalem. And when they come in, he pushes back from the table, and he says, "Nope, I can't continue doing this. I've got to go be over here with these guys." Now, if you are one of the Gentiles sitting at the table, you're sitting here saying, well, that's a little bit disloyal, right? But Paul thought it was so important that he actually went head-to-head, face-to-face with Paul. And he said this was a lot more than just being disloyal. This was actually a perversion of the gospel. Because in doing what Peter did, he was actually conveying a story or conveying a message to these Gentile believers that you needed something more than Jesus Christ. You needed to ascribe to this way of living, to this rite, to this ritual, to this perspective of the law. And if you did these things right, then we would accept you. And Paul said, no, Peter. You're the one that had the dream, remember? You're the one that had the towel laid out, the blanket laid out with all a manner of unclean things by the law's ascertainment. But here you've declared them, and because God has declared them clean, they are clean. But now you're going back, and now you're changing the message and the gospel that you've given to us before. He said, don't mess with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And if there is anything that I can communicate to you, I want to communicate this up front in the message this morning. If there's anything that you need to take away from today, as we hold and recognize truth, the core truth that we need to recognize this morning is that the gospel message is about Jesus, plus nothing, minus nothing. If we make it about anything other than that, then it is not the good news. If we make it about any of our effort, any of our work, any of the laws, rituals, or rites that other people want us to uphold, then it is not the good news. In fact, it's very bad news, because it's trying to make the good news something else. As we look at this passage, Galatians chapter 3, I want to just run through the first 14 verses so that we get an acquaintance with what we're looking at this morning. It starts off by, we've already read this verse, "O foolish Galatians, who's cast a evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as it had been seen on a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. It's actually the beginning of several questions, but he says this. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed in the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you trying to become perfect by your own effort? Have you experienced, or another way of saying experiences, have you suffered so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. And in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Catch this in verse 10, though. This gives us the contrast and comparison between accepting through faith by grace in Christ. It says, "But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, 'Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law.'" Did you catch that? Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands. Not one or two, but all. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law, because none of us can keep all of it. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. As we look at this scripture this morning, we're going to look at recognizing truth and simply the core truth of what Jesus and Jesus alone can mean to our lives and how it impacts our lives. What are the things that we can expect as a result of taking Jesus in? What does it affect in us as a result of allowing him to be our all in all and to be our core existence? The first thing that we see is it affects our bonds, or what we bind or attach to. I want us to go to an analogy of creating a foundation for a home. For our homes to be built solidly, they have to be bound to something. We call it a foundation. What's the core part of a foundation? Anybody? Rebar. Well, rebars. Part. What goes in and around the rebar? Mix? Concrete? When concrete solidifies, what is it in essence? One big rock. For us to have a solid foundation, and Jesus referred to this in his word. He said, for us to have a solid foundation, we've got to be built on a rock. Not built on shifting sands. We don't go find a nice piece of dirt someplace and just start constructing, right? We've got to be built on a rock, because there has to be something solid, something foundational there, or else the house will split immediately. The walls will start cracking and falling apart. So Jesus helps us understand, and Paul helps us understand through this passage, that it all begins with our origins. And if our origins are correct, then it allows other things to fall out in the right way. And what and who we bind to as a result of that means everything. Verse 2, it starts with our salvation. He asks the question, he says, "Let me ask you this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Well, of course not. It was because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Now, this is something that's imperative for us to get. And while I'm looking across many people here this morning that have probably believed in Christ, there may be some here who have not yet. And what I would encourage you to recognize and understand is this. There are many people across this world that are trying to work their way towards God. That is their gospel message, but what the gospel means is actually good news. And I'm telling you today, if you are trying to work your way to God, trying to work your way into God's grace, that's bad news. Because there's no way that you can work your way there. The Bible also shares with us that there is none righteous, no, not one. And that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before a righteous God. Doesn't matter how good you think you are, the reality is that we are all, at the essence of ourselves, bad to the bone. At our core. So what do you do about that? Well, that's where Jesus comes in. And that's where grace and faith have to revolutionize and transform us from the inside out. But he makes an important contrast here. He says, can the law save you? Did you get the Holy Spirit by this book of the law? And let's understand, the law is not just the Ten Commandments. But it's these rites and rituals. It's all of the different feasts as well as all the different eating standards and things that are included within it. And he's saying, is that how you receive the Holy Spirit? And he said, of course not. But why? Why can the law not do that? And the best way I know how to describe it is to take something like this. Everybody see what this is? Should be familiar to most of you, because I imagine when you got up this morning, you looked full-fledged into the middle of it, right? In fact, most of you here, well, I'm going to say all of you here, look so good, I'm sure you spent plenty of time in front of it. But think about the purpose of a mirror. What does it do? And let's just pretend for a minute that Dwayne has hair. I know it's a stretch, and it's something that is hard to imagine, but I get up in the morning, and I have hair, okay? And then when I get up in the morning, I have the worst rooster do you've ever seen in your life. I mean, I look like, you know, I look like a rooster. I got hair going up every direction of the sun, and I look horrible, okay? But I recognize it, and I continue to look at myself in the mirror, and I wait, because surely the mirror will do something, right? The mirror will change that now that I've looked in it, correct? Wrong. I have to take a little bit of water, a comb, brush, however thick my hair is, and I have to take some other items to make sure it stays in place once I get it there, right? You see, the change has to come from somewhere else. But the mirror helps me see what's wrong. Don't you kind of understand? That's really what the law was designed to do. It was designed to help us see what we are, but it was never designed to change us. In fact, the law can never change us. It can only reflect what we really are in front of God. And this morning, if you are trying to work your way there, understand those ways were never designed to get you to God. The only thing that brings you to God is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's not only the foundation of our salvation, but the next verse shows that it's also in our perfection. What do you mean by perfection, Dwayne? It's our maturing, our growing in our faith with God. Paul asks a second question. He says, how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much? Have you suffered so much? Surely, was it not in vain? Or surely it was in vain, was it? Was it not? What he's trying to get across here is that these folks had gone to such a point where they had accepted the gospel, but now they've gone a completely different pathway. Some teachers came in, told them, "You need, not only do you need this, but you need this, and you need this, and you need this to be found right in the eyes of God." And he's telling them, he said, "You guys have suffered for the other message that I gave to you. You suffered because you believed in Jesus Christ. But now you turn away and now you take on a whole different belief system." And what he's trying to help them understand is what many of us battle today. If you have been in church any time in your life, especially if you grew up in church and you had an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ early on, many times we have had the situation where rules have been placed upon us. And those rules oftentimes become God instead of God. The rules take so much importance that they become the authoritarians in our life, not the Spirit of God and the relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we get to that point, we get to a very dangerous place. That's a word that we call legalism. And the idea of legalism, I want to clarify this because someone may say, "Well, Dwayne, are you saying that there are no rules then?" No, that's not what I'm saying. In fact, legalism is not the absence of rules. Legalism really does something different. It creates a wrong perspective about rules. And what legalism does is it ascribes authority to a set of rules that was never designed to be there. And if you are living by a set of rules instead of by the Spirit of God and drawing close to His heart, then we are missing the best life that God has for us. And that's why Paul is asking, was His grace good enough to accept to save you, but not good enough to live by now? You said His grace was enough over here, but it appears as though it's not enough over here to be right with Him. He said, it's either Jesus or it's nothing. There is no between. It's all God or it's all you. And you have to choose. So we see it in the foundation of our salvation and our perfection, but then it kind of carries us to another place in the application of our lives. When you look at verse 5, he asks the question. He says, "I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law?" Well, of course not. It is because you believe the message that you heard about Christ. Again, the reality here is this. We don't do things because of self-will or because we push them out. Because those acts of the flesh are merely that, they're acts of the flesh. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to take up residence in us through a relationship with Christ, all of a sudden it changes the source for which all of this comes. It's interesting, Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me." What is he saying? He almost kind of contradicted himself, didn't he? Yes, but no. He's saying, "I'm crucified, I'm dead." He said, "Yet nevertheless, I live." He said, "But it's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives within me." So the very one who put to death my old life now lives within me and then lives, and through that process lives his life out and does the things that I want to see done, he wants to see done in my life. But it all begins with our origin. It starts with Jesus. And if we don't capture that one reality up front and up close and personal, then we're missing the whole message of the gospel message. We find that as we move on, it also affects our belief, what we accept as true. And let's think about this. If your foundational truth is wrong, can you imagine how that would affect all the other things you believe in your life? It has a ricochet effect, a kind of a domino effect. And if you don't believe correctly on the foundational issues of Jesus plus nothing minus nothing, then you're going to miss all the great things that God has in store. Not because he doesn't want to give it to you, but because we can't even see it as a result of our perspective. I find it very interesting. How many times do you hear today the phrase, well, that's not my truth. This is my truth. Or that may be your reality, but it isn't mine. You know, that perspective might be okay when you're talking about the Texas Rangers and who's going to win the next game. It might be fine if you're talking about the Dallas Cowboys and how they're going to do this next year. All right? But when we come down to issues of eternal life and spiritual realities of our life, there is no middle ground. And you say, Dwayne, that's awfully rigid. Well, yes, it is. But I find that my Savior was also pretty rigid. You say, what do you mean? John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say I'm a way, a truth, and a life. He said, definite article. When you say the definite article, what does that usually mean? It's narrowing it down to one. It's definite. It's pronounced. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is the foundational point, and it affects everything else. And when we accept that one truth and we allow him to be the reality and the truth of our life, then all of a sudden everything else starts to fall out. It begins first with our example in Abraham. And what verse 6 tells us is that Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him for righteousness. Didn't say he moved on to a new land that God promised him. No, that had nothing to do with him believing. It was just the fact that he believed God. And out of his belief, what happened? He moved from where he was to a new land because he just believed God. And I bring you back to this. Every time you have true faith and you act in grace, it will produce works. It will sometimes even have its parameters and rules. But you are not living by those works or those rules. You're living by the word and breath of God in your life. That's the difference. It began with Abraham. And then verse 7, I love this. He says, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. So this is our beginning point. This is how we understand and recognize that we access and we have the ability to follow God. But the second aspect is that it also includes involves our inclusion into this message. As a result, we find ourselves included in something much bigger than ourselves. We have the opportunity to be a part of the gospel message. And that is only possible through wholehearted trust and following of God. Last thing, that this one solid truth, when we are seeking to know truth, it affects our bottom line. And you say, what do you mean by that? It affects what we do and how we act out in our lives. And I want you to think about something. As we look at verses 10 through 14, it reiterates the fact that the law was given not to be the saving instrument, but instead was a reflection. It was our mirror to help us understand that we could not get ourselves there. What we recognize and what we have to realize through that is that we can only experience the best that God has for us when we are willing to release ourselves to him. Think about it for just a minute. When you have had rules placed upon you, rule after rule after rule. Maybe there's a long list. It may be at work, maybe at home, maybe a different type of relationship. And somebody has placed this long list of rules of what they expect you to do. And you have to follow them over and over and over again. But it seems like every time you try to follow him, you miss it by just a little. You miss it by just a little. And you just can't quite measure up, and you just can't quite get there. How motivated are you at that point to continue following those rules? I'll give you Dwayne's answer. I'm not real motivated at all. Maybe I'm super fleshly, but that's just me. I'm sure most of you are kind of have that same notion or connotation. When you get your hand slapped enough times and you don't feel like you're measuring up, you just quit altogether and you just go against the rules. And I've learned this thing as a dad with my boys. Sometimes, every once in a while, I'll put too many rules out there and I'll not follow it up with the right relationship. And when my boys start getting frustrated and they start pushing back against the guidelines I'm giving to them, I have to come in behind and I have to sit down with them and say, boys, you do understand why we're doing this, right? And at the end of the day, what it all boils down to is, I want the best for you. I want you to experience the best that God has for you in your life. And if you continue doing this, and if I don't set this parameter here, then it's going to produce a much different result in your life. I love you, and I want this thing for you. And you see, all of a sudden now that kind of changes the tone. And it doesn't necessarily make them happy about following what I'm saying, but they're willing to follow. Why? Because they have a relationship with their daddy. And when they have a relationship with their daddy, everything changes. See, when we recognize our central truth in Jesus Christ and we have a relationship with him, it changes our motivation. The other thing that it does is it creates an impact in our lives that is viewable, seeable, and understandable. Maybe I should say it changes our perception about the impact of our lives. Because all of a sudden, when we are allowing God to dictate our pathway, now we have a sense of his direction and we see what he's opening up before us. But how many times do we get ourselves into this mindset where I'm going to accomplish these things and I'm going to do A, B, C, and D, and I'm going to get this result, and I expect this to happen as a result of what I'm doing here and here, and this will happen over here, and this will happen over here. All the meanwhile, something else is happening way over here. And we're so concentrated on doing some certain thing that we miss the best that God has for us out here. Not because he's not doing something, but just because we're not following through. We're not watching for where he's working. You say, Dwayne, can you help me understand that a little bit? Yeah, I want to start with, help you understand by sharing a story of a friend of mine by the name of Brad Smith. Brad Smith, I consider a friend, and he was one of my high school teachers. See this picture up here. He was a high school teacher of mine, happened to be the ladies' head basketball coach. You notice he's the one little short guy among very tall women right there. This was about a month ago, and he was just inducted into the Women's Basketball Hall of Fame. You say, what? High school basketball coach? Yeah. Brad Smith happens to be one of the best high school girls basketball coaches of all time. His winning percentage is 87%. He had over 600 wins in his 27-year career at Oregon City High School. Cool thing about Brad is he's also a Christian. Had impact on kids across the board. In his 27 years, he had 24 district championships, record-setting 10 state championships, and even won 3 national championships in the USA Today poll. This guy was extremely successful, won tournaments all over the place. But he shared in his speech when he was on this night receiving this award. He shared that about 10 years ago, he had come home on a Saturday night, and Oregon City High School girls had just lost the state championship. He was absolutely distraught. In fact, more than distraught, he was absolutely devastated. He, as a coach always does, he goes through all the things he coulda, shoulda, woulda done, because the fault truly should have laid at his feet, he felt like. As he was going through all that, he was preparing to go back up to the high school because they were having a big celebration. Of course, they were anticipating winning the championship. But now he was going to have to go up to the gym and kind of fake his way through some celebration. And before he got ready to go, he heard a knock on the door. And it's like, who would be knocking at this time of night? Well, he goes to answer the door, and there's a young man, Bobby. And Bobby was standing there in a suit and tie, holding a piece of paper. And what you have to understand is Bobby is a young man that he had taught. He had actually had him in his youth group at church as a junior high student. And then he had seen grow and develop, actually helped him coach a little bit at Oregon City High School, but had been gone for about 10 years to Johns Hopkins. And he had been working on his doctorate there. And he came back that night. And he had tried to make it back for the championship game, but couldn't get there in time for it. But now he stood at Brad Smith's door after a monumental loss. He stood there holding this paper, smiling at Brad. And Brad's just kind of confused, dazed and confused. And he said, "Hey, Brad," he said, "I want you to understand something. I am your championship." And Brad, still kind of confused and still reeling from all that had gone on, he said, "No, Brad, I want you to understand this. Without your contributions, without all that you poured into me, I would not be here right now. I, tonight, am your championship." I wonder how many things we have toiled and strived to accomplish, and there is something else that's knocking at the door of our heart saying, "This is your trophy." That relationship that's been restored, that life that's been changed and touched, that friend that's been comforted in a time of hurt and pain, these are your trophies, these are your championships. And most importantly of all, as Jesus speaks to our heart today, what he wants us to understand, what he wants us to see more than anything else, is that I am your championship this morning. I am your true prize. I am your true trophy. Take solace and take joy in the fact that I am your Savior. Folks, it doesn't get any better than that. When the God of all gods and King of all kings says, "I'm yours." My question to you today is, where are you placing your trust? Where are you placing your heart? And will you let Jesus be your champion?